Well, if you like titles, the title for today's first split sermon, this message, is The Micah Mandate, Formula for Every Christian. The Micah Mandate, Formula for Every Christian. And this title and the subject of this message comes from the book of Micah, specifically Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now, when it comes to this title, The Micah Mandate, I didn't actually coin this phrase. You can actually Google it, and in certain circles, this Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is known as the Micah Mandate. And so Micah 6, verse 8 contains the formula, if you will, to being a good Christian. Now, we all want to please God, don't we? Well, if we can perform the instructions in this passage, if we can live this formula in our lives, then we can truly please our God. Now, it does not require perfection. It does not mean that we be sinless. But it does mean that God does require certain things of us. So just by way of introduction, let's read this important section of Scripture, and then we're going to break it down piece by piece. Micah chapter 6, if you turn with me over there, we'll begin in verse 6 through 7. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And it starts right off saying, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God?" So, breaking into the thought here, right off the bat, we see an important message in this passage. Because verse 6 seems to indicate that we are to come before God with something. We are to have something to offer the Most High God. So let's continue. "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" Verse 7, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" So here's Micah, who did live under the old covenant. Through the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's asking this question, you know, when considering what we are to offer to God, what does God require? Does he desire animal sacrifices? You know, is that what pleases him? Does he desire our firstborn? Is that what he really wants? Of course, we know that sacrifice and offerings are not what pleases God. The old covenant was just temporary. It showed us the way to Christ. And David answered this question when he wrote in Psalms 40, verse 6. I'll just quote it. Psalms 40, verse 6, where David wrote, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." So both of these men, David and Micah, understood something of great importance, even though they both lived under the old covenant, which is pretty profound if you really think about it. They understood something. They understood that the ultimate goal was something greater than sacrifices and offerings. So we gather from Micah's meaning here, he's intimating that animal sacrifices, no matter how big, no matter how grand, is not what pleases God. So what does please God? Let's get to the point in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So here we see three things that God says are good. Three things that Micah is saying that the Lord requires. And that word "require" is not by accident. It is, as in all of God's truth and all his word, it is not by accident. He says there are three things that God requires of us. So what does the Lord require of us? What does this mean? Is it possible that, contrary to what many teach, that there are requirements that God expects us to deliver on? Despite the popular teachings that God's grace frees us from any responsibilities, Micah is saying that there is something that God requires of us, but it's not animal sacrifices. It's something more. So for the remaining time we have today in the message, I'd like to explore this mandate, if you will, and break it down into three parts. What does the Lord require of us? But to do justly, number one. Number two, to love mercy. And number three, to walk humbly with our God. So first, let's discuss what it means to do justly. This is not a common word that we use in our phraseology today. Some versions translate the word justice. But it's an interesting choice of word, and it's not by accident, again. So what does this word really mean? What does it mean to do justly? Well, to define it, we need to see what the author intended. Now, the word justly in the Hebrew is mishpat. And this definition is quite long, but the theme that runs through it is the word judgment. Mishpat can also be in the context of rendering a just decision in court. Rendering a just decision in court. Other words that are used in the list are justice and ordinance. If you looked up the word justly in the dictionary, it means according to what is morally right and fair. According to what is morally right or fair. So, and I think we all understand this, but in order for something to be considered moral, there must be a code, there must be a law, there must be a judgment, there must be an ordinance of some type that explains what is moral or what is morality or the lack thereof. So we don't define what morality is. God does. And this is a big problem in our world today when people think that they can define for themselves what is right and what is wrong based on how they feel about something. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4. Very short and simple, but very much to the point to what we're discussing today. 51, verse 4 of Isaiah. So beginning in, just simply put, says, "Pay attention to me, my people. Listen to me, my nation. For teaching will go out from me, my justice as a light to the nations." So he's saying, teaching will go out from me, my justice as a light to the nations. So we see here a clear connection between God's teaching and his justice. You can't separate the two. You can't have one without the other. God's justice and his laws and his judgments and his teachings go hand in hand. God's justice is perfect. And we can read in other areas in the Psalms where it says his mercy endures forever. But his justice is dealt out according to his laws, according to his judgments, and according to his teaching. He doesn't make it up as he goes along. And he has clearly shown us and taught us his laws so that there is no question what he expects of us. I'll just read for the sake of time Psalms 9, verses 7 through 8. Psalms 9, chapter 7 says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." So this is obviously a description of God's justice. But of course, we are to emulate him and learn from him and how he judges people and situations. Justice has to do with doing what is right and fair. And again, how do you know what is right and fair? Only by the laws, only by the judgments of God can we know. So when God says he requires us to do justly, he means treating others with respect and fairness in the framework of his law. I'm going to say that again. When God requires us to do justly, he means treating others with respect and fairness in the framework of his law. Now, the word justice often appears in reference to the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the oppressed. We see that in many places in the scriptures, showing them mercy and fairness. Here's one of these spots in Isaiah 1 verse 17, where it says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Now, this scripture is interesting because it first says, simply put, learn to do good. So that is a simple yet profound sentence when you think about it, because isn't that what we are to be doing on a daily basis, learning to do good? But then it says, seek justice. So we are to seek out justice in our lives and in the lives of those we interact with. Help those who need help. defend those who need defending, treat others with respect and fairness, showing deference and grace to all those we come in contact with. That's what it means to do justly. Now let's go on to the next admonition, the second part of this Micah mandate, and that is to love mercy. This is also an interesting choice of words, and again, not by accident. So we know that there are requirements that our God expects of us. We know that his laws are truth and sure. But it's easy for us to focus so strictly on the details that we forget the big picture. Jesus taught that we should be very careful of this. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23, one of the many warnings that Jesus gave to us, especially in reference to the lawgivers, the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew 23, verse 23, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, faith, and mercy. These you ought have done without leaving the others undone." Now we know that Jesus had a lot to say to the Pharisees and to the lawyers, and most often it was not praise of them. And the thing is that they kept the law perfectly, you know, as perfectly as humanly possible. They tithed faithfully. They went to church faithfully. They went to synagogue faithfully. They looked good on the outside, but they were so focused on the letter of the law that they neglected what the law was truly about, which was justice, mercy, and faith. So Micah, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, expressed to us that we should, quote, love mercy. And I just wonder, do we really love mercy? And do you ever think about it in those terms? Have you ever asked yourself, do I love mercy? Is that something that even comes to our thoughts? We certainly do love it when it's directed toward us, don't we? I mean, if we get pulled over by the police for speeding, we really love it when they show mercy and let us off with a warning. When we offend someone and they forgive and forget, we love that as well. We love the mercy that God extends to us when he forgives us of our faults and sins. But do we truly love to dish out that same mercy? Do we love it enough to graciously give it out to people in our lives? When someone cuts us off in traffic, when we don't get the kind of customer service that we should get, when a friend isn't being a very good friend. Brethren, I submit to you that we should love mercy. Emphasis on that word love. Look for opportunities to extend mercy to others in our lives. Refrain from being that guy or that customer or that friend, you know, that's always offended or looking for retribution or just plain being unreasonable. We can't be like the Pharisees and get so focused on the little things that we neglect to show mercy to those around us. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read a little bit on this passage. Matthew 18, just a few pages back from where we just were. Matthew 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Beginning of verse 21, "Then Peter came unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So Peter here thinks he's being gracious by offering seven times as an option. But Jesus surprises him by giving him a number that basically says it's limitless, the number of times that we are to forgive. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Well, that's a lot. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now I've heard several different calculations, and I'm sure you have too, as to just how much money this was, 10,000 talents. But by all accounts, it was an incredible amount of money, possibly one that could not be paid back in a lifetime. A lot of money that he's what we're talking about here. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So, the understanding here that we are to glean from this passage is that since God has forgiven us of our incredible debts and sins against him, should we not be willing and able to forgive the small things that we commit toward each other? And if we're not willing to forgive each other, then God's not going to be willing to forgive us. Now, it's interesting that the king said that it says that the king was moved with compassion as the servant pleaded for mercy. And I just wonder, how often are we moved with compassion toward our fellow man, toward each other? This is the kind of mercy that God shows to us, where even though we don't deserve forgiveness, he has mercy on us. And I think we all agree that we want God to show mercy on us. We don't want to be judged too harshly for our sins, for our transgressions. So we need to be willing and kind to show mercy to each other. So, what do we do if we want to avoid being judged too harshly? The answer to that question is in Luke chapter 6, verse 36 through 37. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 37. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 36, says, Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So want to avoid judgment? Want to avoid condemnation? Want to be shown mercy? Then let's don't be so harsh towards one another. Let's adopt a mindset of mercy. Determine in yourself that you're not going to be that guy. It's much better to err on the side of mercy than on the side of judgment. Matthew 5, verse 7 simply says, Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's very easy to fall into the habit of judging people harshly. You know, we see it all around us in this world today. We see way more judgment often than we do see compassion. And so, when faced with a contentious situation, brethren, we have a choice as to how to handle it. Do we approach it from a position of judgment or a position of compassion? Mercy is a way of thinking. In the legal sense, mercy often refers to compassionate behavior from a person in power, such as when a judge shows clemency or leniency or mercy during sentencing. Now, we may not sit in a position of power per se, but we do have the power, if you will, to forgive or to not forgive, to show mercy or to not show mercy. Mercy is power, and we do have a choice, brethren. So this second admonition of Micah instructs us to love mercy. Let's really try to apply this in our lives. Now let's look at the final instruction in the Micah mandate. And that is to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with God. There are two parts to this instruction that I'd like to focus on today. The first part is to walk. We are to walk with God. Well, what does that mean? You know, there are several people described in the Bible as walking with God, beginning with Enoch in Genesis 5, verse 24. Noah is also described as a, quote, a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That's from Genesis 6, verse 9. So what does it mean to walk with God? Walking involves your feet, right? It involves your path. Walking with God involves a way of life, a lifestyle, if you will. In the New Testament, it's often referred to as walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you're walking with God or walking in the Spirit, you're not focused on the flesh, on the things of this world, at least in the ultimate sense. Yes, we have to be in this world. Yes, we have to perform our daily tasks. Yes, we have to go to work. We have to take care of our families. We have to do all of those things that we do on a daily basis. But our ultimate focus is one with a spiritual intent. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. This is a passage of scripture that we're probably very familiar with, but Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I really like that last phrase, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because when you walk in the Spirit, there's a certain peace about your life. You don't worry and fret so much about things of this life, but you turn everything over to God. Walking with God, I realize, and walking in the Spirit is a tall order to fill. It really is. And if we had the time, we could look at the various individuals in the Bible who walked with God. We already mentioned Noah and Enoch. But what about so many others like David and Abraham? They also walked with God. New Testament leaders like Paul and Peter and the apostles, who most definitely walked in the Spirit. We should all be striving to walk with God, to walk in the Spirit, just as those men did. Now, I know that those are very big shoes to fill, and it might seem impossible to live up to that kind of spirituality. And if you're like me, there have been times in my life when I felt closer to God than at other times, when my walk with God was great. And then there's been times when it has not been so great. And because we all fall sin, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God. Yet we should be continually striving to make our walk pleasing to God. And of course, when we walk in the Spirit, we are walking with God. It's not difficult to identify people who walk with God. Their lives are in a stark contrast to the world around them, like stars in the night. They produce the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. And I'm sure we all have people that we admire and look up to and think, wow, you know, I really would like to be more like that. I really admire that person because they seem to really be walking in the Spirit. Walking with God means eliminating as much of the sinful desires of this flesh as possible and living a life that pleases God. And of course, we do sin, but it's what we do after that that makes all the difference. God knows that we fall short. But when we do, do we repent quickly? Do we humble ourselves and seek forgiveness? That's also a big part of walking with God, as Micah said, that we are to walk humbly with our God. There's no way to walk with God if we are not of a humble frame of mind. A proud spirit, a proud countenance cannot walk with the Spirit of God. It's just not possible. Like a child that looks to their parent for every need, we need to humbly submit to our God as we walk through this life. You know, it's funny when you watch children, they never question whether we're going to take care of them, do they? That's not a thought even at all in their little heads. But we should be relying on God in that way, not trying to make our own way. Let's read some of Jesus' words again in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Again, we've read this many times, but it's good to review it. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, it takes a truly humble person to give everything over to God. And it's not easy to do. But it's something that we should be striving to do each and every day. It's a part of walking humbly with God. James 4 verse 10 says it this way: "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." Other versions say, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord." Now this is great advice and a very good admonition, that we should always be humble in God's presence. But it begs the question, why do we need this admonition? Why does he put it this way? Because we're not always humble before God, are we? We can be guilty of doing things our way, of not being in the frame of mind where we look to God for direction. And I have to fully admit that there have been times in my life where I wasn't looking to God, you know, where I was self-sufficient, or at least thought that I was, trying to do things my own way. Proverbs 3, let's turn over there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. This will be our last scripture. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." How often, brethren, do we lean on our own understanding and not fully rely on God? I submit to you that it happens far more than we like to think. We get caught up in doing things that the way that we feel that they should go, rather than taking a step back, taking a minute, and really seeking out God's wisdom and his direction in our lives, consulting with people of wisdom, people that we trust, really seeking God's direction. When we are really walking humbly with God, we're submitting to him in all of our ways, and he will make our paths straight, just like we just read in Proverbs. It may take a lot of prayer, may take some fasting, and sometimes it takes time, but he will direct our paths. Well, brethren, what I hope I got across today is that God does require certain things of us, and there are many that teach that there are no requirements, that God's grace is all that we need. But I think that we saw here today in Micah, who lived under the old covenant, that he understood something different. Now, even though God does require certain things, we cannot become so focused on the little things that we neglect the real purpose, the real goal, which is justice, faith, and mercy. And God does require three things from us: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. Doing justly means that we show fairness and respect within the framework of His teachings, of His laws. And we are to adopt a mindset that loves mercy, emphasis on that word love, loves showing mercy to our fellow man. And we are to walk humbly with our God, walking with Him in the Spirit. And if we can do these things, even though we fall short, we can truly please our God.